All right, for this morning, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. It's a very choppy text as far as the literal translation goes, but it has some beautiful phrases in it. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, therefore, the first tabernacle. And what he's making reference to is the first part of the tabernacle area itself. The tabernacle was in two parts. The first part was the first tabernacle, called the holy place. The second part was called the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest would go in once a year. So the first part of the tabernacle, indeed, also was having ordinances of service, and was the holy thing was worldly. The holy place, the inside of the tabernacle, was worldly. That's the literal word here. Kosmikon, from cosmos, world. Verse 2. For the tabernacle, that is the first part of the tabernacle, was prepared, in which both the lampstand and the table and the presentation of the bread, this first part, which is called holy. And after this, after the second veil, there is the tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies. Verse 4. Having a golden censer or golden altar where they burn incense. And the ark of the covenant, which has been overcovered all around from every side with gold. In which, meaning the ark of the covenant, was a gold pot having the manna and the rod of Aaron, which has budded or bloomed or blossomed. And also in the ark are the plates of the covenant, the tablets of the covenant, and above it, cherubim. Cherubim is from a Hebrew word. It's actually a transliteration of the Hebrew word that means winged creature. Winged creature. Cherubim. Cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, which was the seat was on top of the ark. Concerning which things, that is all these things that he's mentioned, concerning which things, it is not now time to speak in detail. In other words, he only mentions some things within the tabernacle area, not everything in detail. Now is not the time. So we'll go on to verse 6. While these things were prepared this way, indeed into the first tabernacle, continuously, the priests are entering, fulfilling the service. And on the other hand, into the second, the priests would go in once in the year alone, not without blood, which he offers up on behalf of himself and on behalf of the sins of ignorance of the people. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit signifying this, that the way of holiness has not yet been revealed, having the first tabernacle still standing. As long as it has it standing, the way of holiness has not been revealed. Which tabernacle is a parable? Interesting, same word parable A as a parable. It literally means to place alongside of. Here it's symbolic. He's taking the things of the tabernacle. Now picture this. Everything in the tabernacle area for the Jews, and an application for us, all religious things, everything worldly that is physical and material, he says, is symbolic. Anything we do religiously is symbolic. It's he said before that it's a shadow of the substance of the things to come. Which tabernacle is symbolic for the present time? According to which time they are being offered both gifts and sacrifices which are not able, according to the conscience, to protect, to perfect the one who is serving. But rather being offered, only it is over foods and drink and various washings or baptisms and ordinances of flesh which are being imposed until the time of straightening things out. Some of you have reformation. Until the time of reformation. The Greek word literally means, comes from the orthos, to straighten things out. Things aren't straightened out until Christ comes. Things aren't straightened out until Christ comes into a person's life. Last week, in chapter 8, verses 7 through 13, as I mentioned to you, it is the only place in the Scriptures where it presents to us what the conditions of the new covenant are. It says in verse 8, quoting from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, interesting, it was in the old covenant in Jeremiah, that God said that He was going to make a new covenant with His people. It says in verse 8 that the Lord will ratify a new covenant with Israel and Judah. So it's for the Jews. Secondly, in verse 10, we saw last week that the Lord will covenant, will make this covenant. It's always I will. God will ratify. God will make a covenant. The covenant consists of seven things. He says, I'm going to give my law into their mind. Secondly, I'm going to engrave my law upon their hearts. Thirdly, he says, I will be God to them for God. And fourthly, and they will be to me for a people. It says fifthly in verse 12, I will have mercy on their unrighteousness. At His second coming in verse 11, everyone will know Him and no one will be able to be told know Him because everybody's going to know Him. The reason? Because I will have mercy on their unrighteousness. And sixthly, I will never remember any more their sins and their lawlessness. Seventh thing, verse 13, in that He has said, I make a new covenant. The old is passing away, becoming old, becoming aged, and is near disappearing. The old's done away. Has nothing to do with me. God has made a covenant. These are all the things that He has done and will do for us. He is the one who will make the covenant with me. I don't make it with Him. He is the one who is going to forgive me. He's the one that's going to forget all of my sins and all of my unrighteousness. He is the one that's going to become God to me. He's the one that's going to make me one of His people. He's the one that's making the old covenant obsolete. It's disappearing. He's made a new covenant. This is all based on His action towards me. He's going to have mercy on me. None of this, nothing in the contract or in the covenant says it's based on my performance. It's based on God's mercy. and God's grace. He says, I will do this and I will make you be this because I will have mercy and I will forget all of your sins and your lawless deeds. I will make a covenant with you and I will ratify it. And he did through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This morning in Hebrews chapter 9, in fact, all of chapter 9 is a comparison between the tabernacle and the elements of the tabernacle and the true tabernacle in heaven in Jesus Christ. The old and the new. Verses 1 through 10 for today is a description of the old. Next week in verse 11, we'll start with a description of the new. Here are the things I want to introduce to you. Four things today. First of all, by the way of introduction, the substance. Verse 1. Verses 2 through 5, the setting of the tabernacle. Verses 6 and 7, the service of the tabernacle. And verses 8 through 10, the symbolism of the tabernacle. Substance, verse 1, setting of the tabernacle 2 through 5, the service of the tabernacle 6 and 7, and its symbolism, verses 8 through 10. Verse 1 says that everything of the tabernacle, the holy place, is worldly. It's of the world. It is not spiritual. Everything physical is worldly. Everything ceremonially that we function in is worldly. Even the ceremonies that took place, as we'll see later on, the ceremonies that took place in the tabernacle area was all a substance, it was all a symbol of the finished work in Jesus Christ. There isn't anything I can do. There isn't any religious ritual or ceremony. There isn't any physical thing that I can touch or participate with that is spiritual. Even this physical building that we call a church. That's not the Greek word for church in the New Testament. Our word church, our English word church, comes from the Latin that means dome of the Lord, curae domi. The dome of the Lord, meaning the building. But the word church in the Bible is ecclesia. It means called out ones. The church in the Bible is made up of people. Not buildings, not organizations, not systems and programs. Every single person on the face of this planet that has received Christ and belongs to Jesus Christ is a member of the church, the body of Christ, worldwide. Our membership, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, is we are all baptized by one Spirit into the body. We become members of God's church when we're saved, when God's Spirit comes over us and saves us. We want to establish for you that the writer of Hebrews says everything religious is worldly. Period. Even what God ordained. God says, here's the system. Follow it. It's just a shadow. It won't save you, but at least maybe you'll get the point. Secondly, verses 2 through 5, the setting that's in the tabernacle area. You have the first part of the tabernacle. In the first part of the tabernacle, you have the lampstand. So as you walk into the tabernacle area, on the left side is a 7-stemmed menorah lampstand that is lit continuously. On the right side, you have the table of showbread, and they put out 12 loaves of bread. Every Sabbath, they change the loaves of bread, and those 12 loaves represent the individual tribes of the children of Israel. And straight ahead, right in front of the Holy of Holies, which no one goes into except the high priest once a year, is this altar area, where the coals from the sacrifice that was made outside, out in front where the people come, those coals are put on the table and their smoke goes up and there's incense that's added with it and it represents the prayers. So as I bring my sacrifice into the tabernacle area, the priest greets me, he goes through his formalities. The altar for sacrifice is on the outside by the entrance of the tabernacle, but people don't go into the tabernacle. The priests do. And they go through this ritual. Then in the Holy of Holies, which is a 15 cubic foot area, one third of the total area of the tabernacle, in there is what is called the golden censer for offering up prayers, the Ark of the Covenant, which is overlaid with gold on every side. It's an ark. It's a box. That's what the ark means. Kibbuton is box. It's overlaid with gold. And inside this box, there is a golden pot that has the manna and the rod of Aaron and the tablets of the covenant, we know as the Ten Commandments, are inside this box, this Ark of the Covenant. On the top of the box is what is called the mercy seat. And there are cherubim on each side, each end of this box, overshadowing the mercy seat. And the high priest once a year will come into the Holy of Holies, and he will take the blood sacrifice, and he will sprinkle blood on the altar of the mercy seat for the sins of the people. Once a year he does this, along with all the other sacrificing that they do all year long, every day. And they sprinkle blood on everything. If you ever read in the Old Testament, Exodus chapters 25 through 30 gives you a 5-chapter summary of how this whole tabernacle area is put together. But the priest is to take the blood from off the altar, and he sprinkles blood on everything. I mean, there's blood all over the place. It smells bad. Animals are being killed. Blood being spread all over everything. Blood has to cover everything. Now, what is interesting in all of this, when Jesus came, he said, "I am the light of the world." To the Hebrew and Jewish person that is supposed to make an association with the lampstand in the tabernacle, a light that is continually burning. The oil representing the Spirit of God and the light representing His light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Then He said to them, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread from heaven." Again, the association is with the 12 loaves of bread that were put out. They represented Christ, His sustenance, His care over them. Of course, the altar of incense, the prayers. We've taken much time to go in detail to share with you from John chapter 17, the Lord's intercessory prayer for us. He keeps us. It is His faithfulness to us to keep His covenant that we are saved and we stay saved. There isn't anything we can do that doesn't give us license and liberty to do what we want. God's Spirit will deal with us as with children. But as far as the basis for my relationship and the contract and the covenant that God has made with us, it is based on Christ's prayer for me and for you. And as we have studied before, the Lord now is seated in heaven at the right of the throne of God. According to Romans chapter 8, He's interceding for me. And that He is my high priest. That's my confession to you this morning, that Jesus Christ is my high priest and He is the apostle representing God to me. So just as the priest would go in and do his function with the candlestick and the bread and with the altar of incense, and even after the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year. It's kind of interesting in verse 5 when it talks about the cherubim who are overshadowing the mercy seat. The word for mercy seat is hilasterion. That's the same word used in the Septuagint Greek translation of the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 25, 17 to describe the mercy seat. It's the same word used by John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, saying that if we should sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the propitiation for our sins. He's the satisfaction. Same word for mercy seat. Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. And upon Him the blood is spread. And God the Father looks at His Son. Not only is Jesus the priest that spreads the blood on the mercy seat, He is the mercy seat and the blood is His. That's why the writer of Hebrews is sharing with us how these things are just a symbol. And how many people today just go through a religious ceremony thinking that it's making them right with God. It's just symbolism. There's no substance to it whatsoever. The service in the tabernacle, verses 6 and 7. While all these things were prepared this way, on the one hand, the first part of the tabernacle, the priests would enter in all the time, fulfilling the service. But on the other hand, verse 7, the second part, which is the Holy of Holies, the priest would go in once a year and he would go alone, but not without blood, which he offers up. Interesting, on behalf of himself, first of all, and secondly, on behalf of the ignorant sins of ignorance of the people. He had to offer for himself. If you ever read the Old Testament about what the priests had to do to prepare themselves to represent the people before God, they had to give a sacrifice and go through the ceremony for themselves first, so that they would be eligible and qualified to stand before God and represent the people. That means a lot. Jesus Christ qualified Himself to stand before the Father to represent me. He didn't have to offer a sacrifice for His sin, but He was clean, cleansed, sinless. And so He represented me and you. Verses 8 through 10, the symbolism. The Holy Spirit signifies this, that the way of holiness, or of the holies, was not manifested while the first tabernacle has a standing. This tabernacle, which is a parable or a symbol of for the present time, this present time, while gifts and sacrifices are being offered, which are not able to perfect anyone according to their conscience. That's the key. Verse 9. The word for conscience is to know, it means to know together with, to have knowledge together with something else. There is something in me that God has created. The little black box that stores all the information. And God creates in me a standard of holiness. God creates in me, in my consciousness, knowledge, and it is that knowledge with which the Holy Spirit brings conviction to my heart. God knows me. The knowledge that I have gained and the truth that I have gained and the more I know of the truth of Jesus Christ, that becomes my conscience. And that's constantly running alongside of my life because I have knowledge of the things of the Lord. And God uses that to bring conviction. But it is interesting that there isn't one thing you can do through a religious system that's going to do anything for your conscience. Nothing. Unless your conscience has been based on religious ritual in the sense that I have to go and perform my duty, because after I perform my duty through the religious system, then I'm okay. That has to be something you're trained to think. But that is false. When we come to study the book of Hebrews, it convicts us that everything worldly, physical, and religious is only a symbol of truth that is true in the spirit realm. And that I am deceiving myself or allowing myself to be deceived by thinking that all I need to do is perform my duty, put in my time, whatever, and then I'm free to do my own thing. I'm right with God. In Isaiah chapter 1, God says, the ox knows his owner, and the donkey knows his feeding crib, but my people don't know me. He said, I'm tired of your sacrifices. I'm tired of you constantly coming every day offering your sacrifices. See, the response is, but they're doing it according to God's instructions. He says, because your heart is far from me. You're just going through the motions. You bring your sacrifice, you bring your animal, the priest goes through his duty, you go home. Where's your heart? Is your heart convicted when that animal is killed? The seriousness of sin? And the fact that you have to bring animals all the time, so your sin is continuous? That there isn't any animal sacrifice you can make that's going to forgive you of your sins? Does it convict you who you are when you see this blood all over the place? You're a sinner. You need Christ. You need the fulfillment of which this whole system represents. Jesus Christ is the only one that can save, and Jesus Christ is the only one that can create a conscience in us that is right with God. Paul continuously said that his conscience is clear before God. He stood before God in light of his spirit and the truth of his word. He said, my conscience is clear. God wants our heart. He wants to create in us a conscience so that when we do stray from him, we're brought back by his spirit and the conviction of the truth of his word. Conscience. Religion can't do that. Religion can't save you. Religion can't give you a heart that wants to be right with the Lord, that wants to be pleasing to him. Can't happen with religion. And just to think that God is not pleased with our religious activities, means nothing. He looks at our heart. He says, you can sing all you want, you can pray all you want, you can go to church and Bible study all you want, but if your heart's not right with him, he doesn't want what we have. He doesn't want our performance. He wants our heart. And in that, our conscience can be made clean and clear. Our conscience can be right with him as we continuously turn to him. John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John said us, we, John including himself. He says that's what Jesus does. That's his ministry to us. And if we're constantly aware, if we were allowed to have an animal sacrifice made every hour on the hour in our presence to remind us of the seriousness of sin and how sinful we are, we might get the point. But even now, even if we're saved, the seriousness of sin and a good conscience towards God is the most important thing. It's not whether you go to church or not, or how many times you go to church or Bible study. It's your conscience. Desiring to please him, desiring to know him. That'll drive you to church. That'll drive you to Bible study, to know him. Paul said in Philippians, oh, that I might know him fellowship with his sufferings, the power of his resurrection, while being made conformable to his death. He says, I just want to get to know him. He's personal. He's our Savior. He's alive. He's real. You can imagine it grieves his heart when we take the easy road and choose a religious system and say, that's the easy way. Did my duty, now I can go do my thing. Good conscience towards God. That's what Jesus produces. Religion doesn't. A person's heart cannot be perfected in the sight of God through the tabernacle. Verse 10 says it's really the performing of religious things is only over foods and drinks and various baptisms, all the ceremonies. And ordinances of the flesh, he says. Fleshly ordinances, which are being imposed until the time of straightening things out. Reformation. These things are imposed upon our flesh through religious laws and rules and regulations until Jesus comes. Through him is the only way to make things right. The absolute only way. This is the presentation of the old covenant. This is the presentation of the tabernacle, which is only a symbol. It can't do anything for a person's conscience. Next week we're going to study the new covenant compared to the old, and how Jesus Christ fulfills the function and the purpose of all the things that were in the tabernacle, and who he is to us and what he does for us. Next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how grateful we are, how humbled we are to learn more of our Lord and all that he is and all that he's done for us. All that you have done for us to ratify and make a covenant to us and for us. Though it be for the house of Israel, we Gentiles are grafted in. That's a blessing and an act of mercy in and of itself. But to know that it is your promise in your covenant that you will have mercy on us, that you will forget and wipe away all our sins as far as the east is from the west. The fact that you will be God to us and you will make us your people. And that all the religious things are disappearing. And that you have drawn us and made us alive to a personal relationship with you in heaven. Our church is in heaven, where our high priest serves us and represents us to God. We pray that you'd give us understanding and cause us to function spiritually in this world, that we would learn to put our trust in the Spirit of God working through the Word of God to cleanse our hearts, to make our conscience right, and to give our hearts and minds a knowledge with which your Spirit would use to guide us in the right direction. We thank you for your blessing, for all that you are doing for us and that you are to us. And again, help us by your Spirit to understand these things, that our function will be personal and intimate and responsive from our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.